and gentlemen, John chapter 16 in our Bibles. We're in a series, in the middle of a series on the gospel. This chapter, am I on? Can you hear me? I can hear me. We're going to finish this chapter this morning by looking at two verses, and then I am going to broaden our subject material. Really, it's really the same phrase. I want to preach a message entitled, Be of Good Cheer or Be of Good Courage. And in John chapter 16 and verse 33, we find this phrase as we end our study on this chapter. But we also find this phrase found in a few other passages of Scripture. Each time we see this phrase, it is found in relation to something about God that can help us to be of good courage. And as we look at this, verse 33 follows verse 32. I know, another no-brainer. But verse 32 helps us to understand why Jesus would make the statement in verse number 33. Jesus has been preparing the disciples for him to be in the garden, for him to be betrayed by Judas, for him to be taken by the Roman soldiers and beaten and hung on a cross. The disciples had been with him for 3.5 years. And he's been preparing them as we've been looking at John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. And here in chapter number 16, in verse number 32, he says to them, basically, you're all going to be scattered. We need a different mic. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it because I feel like I'm not mic'd. And, you know, if I'm not mic'd, that's not a good thing because my dad can't hear me on live stream. And my dad can't hear me on live stream. I could get a spanking, and I haven't had a spanking in a long time. So I hope now my dad can hear me. Hello, hello, hi, Dad. All right, I'm thankful for our live stream. We have a number of folks that watch live stream each week, and so that's great. And Brother Duke back there gave me an idea of having some of our sign language people maybe to sign for people that might be watching via live stream. And I don't know if there are any, but if there are, we're going to look into that a little bit. And maybe we can broaden our horizons there. So here's what Jesus says to the disciples in John 16 and verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. The idea there is, every man's going to be scattered to his own home. You're going to scatter. You're going to leave me. Every man to his own and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Then Jesus says this, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now the word cheer there is not a word like we might think cheer. Be cheery, you know, be happy, be joyful. It's a word that means be of good courage. You know, I can't think of a time now, I tell you for me, where God's people need to be full of courage. I mean, we faced a lot as a nation, we faced a lot as a people when we think concerning the pandemic and we think concerning COVID and we think concerning all the fear that society, really the devil, has tried to put in us. We live in a very fearful society and people say, oh, the new administration and the vaccines and this and that and the economy and gas prices are going up. And I tell you, there's a lot going on in our world that could cause us to be the opposite of courage, that could cause us to be discouraged in the world in which we live. Imagine being the disciples. In a few hours, Jesus would be taken from them. They'd be full of fear, so much so that in the garden there, Peter would take his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. He was ready. We're ready to have a fight. Now, when you think about it, what's going on? Pull my tie down or up? I got to look good for my dad. My wife's trying to give me the signals. Post-power aid. I'm not getting any of the signals. I didn't know if I was supposed to steal first base or second base. Any of y'all play baseball? You know, they give you the signals, you know. I played baseball 1 year. And the guy's giving these signals, and I got confused. Was I supposed to steal? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know, you got to touch the hat and all that. So anyway, are we good, babe? We're good. All right. So imagine, here's the disciples. Jesus is taken. Jesus says, hey, you're going to be scattered. But listen, I want you to be of good courage. I want you to be bold. I want you to recognize that that is important, and boldness is important. And as we look at this particular passage, I want to look at four other passages where Jesus made a similar statement, but he told us something else about himself that I find helpful. So I want to give you five reasons here this morning that you can be of good courage. For the most part, this is going to be what I might call a reminder message for us. I don't know that you might have any what you call light bulb moments this morning. Oh, wow, no. But sometimes we need reminded of the basics. And as I look at what Jesus said, the first reason why I think it's important for us to be of good courage is because Jesus tells his disciples, I have overcome the world. He has overcome. The word overcome is a word that means to be victorious over. Do you know, if you're saved here this morning, that you're on the winning team?
Amen.
It may look like things are going the wrong direction. It may look like society is getting worse and worse. It may look like people are compromising more and churches are collapsing. It may look like the bad guys are winning. But Jesus already told us that he has overcome the world. Notice the phrase he says, in me versus in the world. In me you have peace, in the world you have tribulation. The idea of tribulation is suffering or persecution or trouble. You know, we've had it very good in America. We've had it very good when it comes to the matter of persecution. Somebody told me, I can't remember who it was, I barely remember, you know, again, I'm getting older, that's what it is. They said that back in the day or today or whatever, one of the biggest leaders in China who is not saved said his biggest fear was the underground church in China. You think about persecution. The disciples would face persecution, wouldn't they? Wouldn't we see it through the book of Acts? But Jesus says, hey, you can take courage because I have overcome the world. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I like the passage of Scripture in Romans 8 where the Bible tells us that we're not just conquerors. Do you know that you're not just a conqueror? God could have stopped. He could have said, hey, we're conquerors through Jesus Christ, and that would have been enough. But the Word of God says this, you are more than conquerors through Him. What a blessing for us to recognize that greater is He that's in us than He that is in the world. A famous professional professional baseball has been played in America since 1875. On September 14th, 1990, something happened that has never happened before or since that I know of. Late in his career, Ken Griffey Sr., who had been a key member of the World Series champion Cincinnati Reds years before, was signed by the Seattle Mariners. His son, Ken Griffey Jr., was just starting his major league career. In the first inning of a game against the Angels, Griffey Sr. got up, hit a home run to the left center field. His son followed him to the plate and hit another home run almost exactly to the same spot. It was the only time a father and son had hit back-to-back home runs in baseball history. Ken Griffey Jr. said later that his father greeted him at the plate by saying, "That's how you do it, son." I thought about that. Here was a father and a son, and I thought about our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in John chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Do you know God has given us everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus? God has given us everything we need to live a victorious Christian life. And let me say this, no matter how bad it gets, sometimes, by the way, persecution is what it takes to get the church to wake up, to get the church to begin to pray. I hate that it caused a fire in our fellowship hall 4 years ago for me to say, I got to get our men together every month and we got to pray because this is a great, big, huge problem. It was a good thing. It was a good thing for me. God put me under conviction, recognized I should have had our men praying when I first showed up here once a month. And you know, the difficulties and the challenges that we face through it all, he has overcome the world. You're on the winning side. Your team's going to win. It may look like you're down a few touchdowns and a few field goals, but in the end, Jesus is going to win. Now, I want to take you back, and I want to take you to Matthew chapter number 9. All right, we're going to get out of the study in John just for this message. And I want to show you some other times where we see this phrase. And I want you to see, secondly, we can be of good cheer or be of good courage, not only because he has overcome the world, but because he can forgive your sin. The Bible tells us in Matthew 9 and verse number 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Matthew 9 verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven you. Now he kind of ticks off the people that are around, certain of scribes, and they say, verse number 4, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus has to explain to them, basically, that he has power, verse number 6, on earth to forgive sins. And of course, he heals the individual as well. But Jesus looks at this individual. We don't know why this man had a sickness. Some people think that he had a sickness because of sin, and that's why Jesus came to him, and Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven you. It is interesting that Jesus deals with the spiritual need. God is concerned about our physical needs. God cares about the needs that we have in our lives. But God, more than anything, wants a close, personal, intimate relationship with us. Do you know, sometimes our greatest need is to be in need? Because when we're in need, that's when we find ourselves going to the God that can meet our need, and he draws us nearer to him, which is ultimately what he wants. I'm thankful that we have a God that's not up in heaven trying to make life hard on us, trying to play hide and go seek. We have a God in heaven that wants a close, intimate relationship with us, and he has provided a way for us to be right with him. If you're saved here this morning, when you place your faith and trust in him, you received his righteousness. He forgave your sin. But he doesn't demand sinless perfection. Obviously, he gave us his Spirit to live the Christian life through us. He gave Christ in you the hope of glory. He gave us what we need to live the Christian life. But as God's people, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you may have an altercation with another human. And you say, another human being, you say, I gotta try to, man, there's something between me and this individual, and I'm not sure how they're going to take it, and they may not forgive me. And probably maybe some of you this morning have situations where you feel like you've tried to get it right, and the individual did not forgive you. And you know, that's a burden. But you know what? That's never true with God. It's never true with God. You know, we have a North Pole and a South Pole. We don't have an East or a West. And God says this, our sins, he takes them as far as the East is from the West. So far has he removed them from us. One of the biggest discouragements in our life, the opposite of being encouraged or having courage, is sin. The Apostle Paul struggled in his own life when he said, the things that I do, I don't want to do, the things that I don't want to do. And then he ends that passage there, Romans 7. We go into Romans chapter 8, and he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're justified. Wow, God has provided for us so much. And we can be encouraged today because of his forgiving of our sin. Because of the fact that there can be nothing between my soul and the Savior. And you know what? No matter what happens in the world in which we live in, hey, if I'm all right, if things are right this way, that's the most important thing. I may not like some circumstances. I might not like how things might play out in my life, but I know this, God, his and mine, we're right with each other. I know that I have his power at my disposal. Psalm 103:2, I read, as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In his book, Who Will Deliver Us, Paul Zell tells about a duck hunter who was with a friend in the wide open land of southeastern Georgia. Far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he could hear crackling as the wind shifted. He realized the terrible truth, a brush fire was advancing, so they could not run it. Ruffling through his pockets, he soon found what he was looking for, a book of matches. He lit a small fire around the two of them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the fire to come. They didn't have to wait long. They covered their mouths with handkerchiefs and braced themselves. The fire came near and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt, untouched. Fire would not pass where fire had already passed. And you know, Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. When you placed your faith and trust in Christ, you became His child and were in His hands, and nobody or nothing can take you from that. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, it's amazing. The worst thing that someone can do to you is send you home to heaven to be with Jesus. I know that sounds a little morbid, but the reality is when our perspective is that, it's hard when loved ones die. I was talking to someone recently, and they were talking about how, a loved one had passed away. And I always try to gently do what I can to try to find comfort. And as a parent, my kids will leave this afternoon, and they'll go back to college. And, of course, I'll see them again on Saturday, which won't be that bad. But when you first drop a child off to college, anybody about to drop a – where's Paul Stiles? Hi, buddy. Hello, brother. It's good to see you. Yes, this is for you, right? You got to go through this withdrawal stuff. You know, you love your kids and you're close to them and you're their friends and you got to, because why? Because it's what's best for them. And we know the reality is what's best for them. But the day will come, unless, of course, Brother Stiles goes down there every week, it won't be as much of an impact. The day will come when Christmas will roll around. And Grace used to, she probably won't anymore because I called her Sarah today. Unpardonable sin. That's the unpardonable sin. Could some of y'all help me after services and tell Grace, you know your dad's getting old. He's a nice guy. She would send me texts. 20 days, 10 days, 5 days, till we would see her again. Boy, they come home for Christmas, and boy, you're excited to see them and to be with them. I don't know if this will bring a comfort to any of you, but I tell you this, sometimes I think our Heavenly Father up there in heaven at times wants to be with us. And there's my child down there, and it's time for me to call them home to be with me. And we down here, we grieve, and we have to go through that. But to me, I guess it helps me to recognize that my Heavenly Father sometimes wants His children to be at home with them. Just like to me, it's a joy when my children are home with me. You see, we have a great, wonderful God that has forgiven our sin and that has provided a home for us in heaven. Boy, that ought to encourage you. All right, let me give you 3, 4, and 5 real quick. I'm getting overtime here. I can see it. Turn to Matthew chapter. Actually, we're in Matthew 9. Look at verse number 20. I want you to see number 3. He has overcome the world. He can forgive sin. Number 3, can I remind you that He can solve your problem? He can solve your problem. Our text finds a woman that had a sickness somehow with her blood for 12 years. I'm sure she had been to many doctors and she had been to many others. She probably tried all the home remedies and natural paths and everybody she could possibly find to no avail. The Bible says in verse number 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased, was an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus turned him about when he saw her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. There's your word. Be of good courage. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. When she touched the hem of his garment, she was delivered from her sickness. Now, I know the problems we face are all across the map. I mean, there's probably some here this morning. You're facing physical issues. There's probably some, maybe you have financial issues. Maybe the HVAC unit. By the way, thank you for praying. One of them got fixed. Thank you, Larry, for fixing it. The other one we have to get fixed, and we'll have to figure that out. I just found out yesterday. In any event, maybe, hopefully not, but maybe your air conditioning's not working at home. By the way, you should get a check because it's going to be, well, it's going to be 80-something today. We have some fans. If it doesn't work, we can loan you. We always get it checked after the heat comes, right? You get it checked, 90 degrees, yeah. Well, I'll turn this thing on. Oops, it's not working. Yeah, I hate it when that happens. That usually happens to me. That's usually how my life happens. But maybe there are some issues in that going around. Everybody has issues. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all have challenges, and sometimes we have a tendency to look over the fence, look at the other yard, thinking that that individual has it all together and doesn't have any problems or challenges. But that's not the case. But you know what? We may not be able to solve our own problems, but there is one that can solve our problems. God can solve our problems. And this woman said, if I can just get to Jesus, Jesus will help me. In this case, he took the problem away. In the Apostle Paul's case, his problem drew him to Jesus. He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, but he had a thorn in the flesh. And he went to God and he said, God, would you remove this? And he went a second time, God, would you remove this? And he went a third time, God, would you remove this? And God said, my grace, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for thee. Grace is God's divine enablement to do what God has called you to do. And by the way, his grace meets us when we need it. You might know of someone else going through a trial. You say, boy, I don't know how they went through it. I couldn't do that. Well, you know what? It might be that the grace of God that they needed met them there and enabled them to get through it. And as we face challenges, the grace of God will meet us, or God will deliver us. Be encouraged. You've got a God that's all-powerful. Listen, you know and can talk to the most powerful being in the universe, God Almighty. You can go past the senators, and you can go past the president, and you can go past Supreme Court. You can go all the way to the top. And when you get on your knees and you spend time in prayer, you have the ear of the Almighty listening. He can solve your problem. Be of good cheer. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32 verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And we know there's not. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 14? I want to give you two more reasons why we need to be of good courage. Matthew chapter 14 is another familiar story in the Word of God. And we find this phrase again. The disciples are at sea. A storm comes up. Big storm. By the way, look at verse number 22 of Matthew 14. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained, not rough force, but force. He kind of said, come on, get you into the boat. For those of you from Tennessee, get y'all into the boat now. Get y'all into the boat. He puts them in the boat. I don't know what they say in Jacksonville, brother, but Ewens? Okay, I try. Jesus says, get into the boat. Verse 22, he goes, verse 23, up to pray. Verse 24, the ship is in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, the wind's contrary, and Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. The disciples see him. They're scared to death. It's a spirit. They cry out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, here is one of the most precious statements in the Scripture. He says this, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good courage. Number four. Because if you're saved here this morning, he is always with you. His disciples don't say, and?
He said, hey, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And you don't hear the disciples saying, and what else? No, they recognize, hey, this is Jesus. This is the one that we've been with. And of course, Peter asks, can I come walk on the water with you? And at least he got out of the boat. We're kind of rough on Peter, but a whole bunch of people stayed in the boat. I have to tell you, man, I've probably been hanging on to that boat. I mean, I've probably been hanging on to that there boat. But you know what? The presence of the Lord in this place made all the difference. Can I ask a question? Why do you find yourself so fearful? Why do you find yourself so worried, so anxious? By the way, it could be you're listening to too much news, all right? Spend more time in this book and less time in the news, and you'll be a lot better off, all right? You'll be a lot better off. You want to surround yourself by truth. It's the truth that sets free, right? Whatsoever things are, I've set my mind on whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure, not things that aren't true. As God's people, God is with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's always with us. Whatever you face, He faces with you. What a tremendous truth. Why do we find ourselves so discouraged and so down and so fearful and so anxious and so worried? We act sometimes like we don't know that there's a God in heaven, but the God in heaven, it is I. Be not afraid. Be of good courage. I'm amazed sometimes when I read of stories of others, individuals that were martyred for the Lord, and how they stood confident and stood courageous because the presence of God was so real to them. We're afraid sometimes to take a gospel tract and to give it to somebody because they might say, no, I don't want that. We ought to be of good courage because God is with us and God will enable us. Don't ever lose sight of God's presence. One of my favorite verses is found in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I'll help thee. I'll uphold thee. Sometimes I need strength. Sometimes I need help. Sometimes I just need Him to pick me up and carry me. But whatever the need is in my life, He promises He'll meet that need. I read a story about a doctor that I think individuals were trying to intimidate. He was a doctor in Britain, British surgeon. His name was Lord Moynat. He had finished operating before a gallery full of distinguished visiting doctors. He was there operating, and there was a bunch of doctors watching him. And he was asked how he could work with such a crowd present. He replied, "You see, there are just three people in the operating room when I operate. I don't see anybody else. I see the patient and myself." And someone asked, "Well, that's only two. Who's the third?" He said, "The third is God." You know, if we can live in light of God's presence with us, my mom used to say this when I was a kid, you and God make a majority. Well, you can get that in the minds of young people. You and God make a majority. Acts chapter number 11, I think it is our last passage I want us to look at. Number 4, he's with us. Acts 23, verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11, we find our last phrase here. By the way, whenever this phrase is mentioned here in the New Testament, it's in the imperative, which means it's a command, which means God is commanding us to be of good courage. Chapter number 23 of the book of Acts and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul obviously is a prisoner. He's been taken from here to there to there. And the Bible says in verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." Number 5, I want us to see, as I look at this passage, he, and I alluded to this as we looked at God's power, but number five, he, God, is in control. Why was God able to say to Paul, look, here you are, and you're going to testify in Jerusalem, be of good courage, because I've got people that I want you to witness to down there. Why could God say that to him? Because God is in control. He's in control of the situation. The Lord stood by him and encouraged him to be of good courage. Hey, he's in control of everything in this world. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of the fact that God is in control. He's our Heavenly Father. Nothing comes to us that doesn't first pass through him. Which means you might get news and you might say to somebody, did you hear? Sometimes my kids will say, did you hear? No, I didn't hear. Whatever, did you hear? But you know what? When we go to God and say, God, I got this problem here. He already knows about it. It's interesting when we look at confessing our sin. The word confess means to say the same thing as God says. God already knows about it. God's already familiar with it. He is in control. William Wolfe called Abraham Lincoln one of the greatest theologians of America. He added, Lincoln's theology was not profound, but in the technical meaning of producing a system of doctrine, it wasn't profound. Certainly not as a defender of some denomination was it profound. But in the sense of seeing the hand of God intimately in the affairs of nations. He saw God at work in the affairs in this world and lived accordingly. Jesus said to the disciples in John 16, I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I want you to know you can be of good courage. You can be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In these other passages of Scripture, we've seen four other reasons based on who God is and what God does that ought to cause us to be encouraged and to live in a state of courage and boldness. We're on the victory side. Don't hunker down until Jesus comes. Let God use you to make a difference in our day and age in which we live. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take the same thing the disciples had. It's going to take boldness. It's going to take courage based on the reality of who your God is. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for